So, a very, very popular Bible story at Christmas time. And if we would just be honest, we would say, it's quite strange, isn't it? Quite a strange story for us to read about Jesus' birth. When we come to stories like this in the Bible, we often, especially this one maybe, we often want to dig into the details and try to discover all of the interesting and hidden meanings in the text, right? Especially one like this, like, where exactly were the wise men from? Or how many were there? What about the star? Was it a comet or a supernova or a coming together of Jupiter and Saturn? What about the gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do they represent? What did Mary and Joseph do with the gifts? You may wonder. How old was Jesus when the wise men showed up? And on and on and on and on our questions go. But what we really want to know today, what we want to know is the plain truth of this text this morning. We want to know why God put this account of the wise men here in the book of Matthew, and what are we supposed to learn from it? There are many things we could focus on, but that's what we want to know. We want to find out, first of all, we want to know something about who are these strangers known as wise men, or wise guys, some people might say, which mean two different things, by the way. We don't know very much about these guys, actually. Only Matthew records this. You don't have this in the book of Mark. You don't have it in the book of Luke. It's not in the book of John. And we know nothing else about them in the Bible. We only have this small passage here about these wise men. Now, you may have heard many things about them from Christmas songs or Christmas stories, but all we know about them comes from this short account. Now, we do have a name. They're not called wise men. That's what we call them in English. So we do have a name. Maybe you've heard them referred to before as Magi, right? Actually, it's Magi. It's actually Magi in English, and I'll call it Magi today, but actually it's not Magi, it's Magi, which is translated wise men. And we have that they came from the east. That's really all we know. They're Magi, and they're from the east. Now, we do have a little bit about these guys in history, and we do have a little bit about them at other places in the Old Testament, but maybe you haven't seen them before. So, I was in a place called Bukhara, Uzbekistan one time. Been there a few times, just north of Afghanistan and also in Tajikistan. And in these areas, people speak Persian language, and they actually use this word. So when I was there, I was like, wait a minute, I've heard that word before. Actually, their name is Greek, but the Greeks borrow it from Persian, which you would know as Iran today. So it's an Iranian word, it's a Persian word. The Persian Empire used to be very vast, going into today of what you would know as Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan. The language of Dari, which is what they speak in Afghanistan, is actually very similar to the language of Iran. It was originally a group of people, these Magi or these Magi, they were originally a group of people from the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes today are the Kurds, and probably they also existed in Babylon as well. So it was a group of sages or wise philosophers, or you might call them astrologers, or you may call them astronomers. They were highly regarded as a type of priestly caste or a class of people in society which made them quite powerful and respected. You know, all throughout world history, you had kind of a priestly class of people. They would be very well respected and political because of their wisdom and knowledge. And if you had the respect, if you had the following of this group of people high in society, like the Brahmin or something like that, then that means you would be doing pretty good. If you remember the book of Daniel, the rulers in the book of Daniel, the various rulers in the book of Daniel, these kings, they would seek the counsel of such wise men or enchanters or magicians, somewhat like Pharaoh in Egypt, also had his, you know, guys trying to do the same works as Moses and Aaron. Daniel was eventually, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was eventually offered a place as the chief over these men. And these men are translated as Magi. Okay? These astrologers, these sages, these wise counselors. And you remember Daniel turned it down and said, give it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'll stay in the king's court. We also find these guys showing up in the book of Esther, chapter 1. There was a king. The king's name was Ahasuerus, and he seeks these counsel of these wise men, these enchanters. So we know that these guys likely, I did a search last night and for various languages in that area, and they all refer to wise men as Magi. We know they likely came from Persia and probably existed in the Babylonian Empire as well. So we know a lot about them from history, but not a whole lot about them from the Bible. They were highly regarded, and their practices were questionable, if not wicked. You remember Balaam? Balaam's donkey talked in the Old Testament. He came out to curse Israel as they came through the wilderness. You remember Balaam? He's referred to as the same kind of guy. So some of them were probably wicked. These guys seem to be a little bit different. We know that these guys were not Jews. They were not Jews. They were from the East. They were Gentiles, or they were from the nations. And that's very important for us this morning, as we'll see later. So when these guys show up in Jerusalem out of the blue and start asking questions, by the way, the word they were asking, where is the king of the Jews, in the Greek language, is they were asking over and over. So it seems like they were going around and around asking everywhere, not just going to Herod's palace and saying, where is he? They were asking around town. So when they show up and they say, where's the king of the Jews, it causes quite a stir. Maybe for you kids, it might be a little bit like this. When a group of Jedi show up in town and start asking questions, then you would be going, why is there a bunch of Jedi here, right? So it's the same kind of idea. When these guys show up, you start asking questions like, what's going on? The Jews already had a king whose name was Herod. Herod was a tyrant. Herod the Great was a tyrant in history who liked to build buildings on the backs of his people. And he was a friend of the Roman Empire, and he was not a descendant of Jacob, of the tribe of Israel. He was a descendant of Jacob's brother, Esau. So he wasn't even what they considered a Jew. They feared him and they hated him. Notice that Herod in the passage rightly understands, when they come to town and they say, where's the king of the Jews? Herod says, where's the Messiah to be born? Where's the Christ to be born? For he gathers his religious leaders together and he says, all right, guys, where is the Christ to be born? So he was smart enough to figure out when they came and said, where's the king of the Jews? That they were going, okay, they're looking for the Messiah. That's a big deal. Where's the King of the Jews? Where is the Christ to be born? And that's an easy question. Seems like an easy question from them everywhere. They're going, well, that's easy. Bethlehem. It's a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. But you, now, by the way, in Matthew, he doesn't quote the whole verse. Listen to the whole verse. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is an old name for Bethlehem, who are too little... By the way, there was also a Bethlehem another place. That's why they say Bethlehem Ephrathah, to make sure you know it's in Judah. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she is who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So Matthew condenses this a little bit and makes it a little bit easier to understand. A ruler is going to come. He's going to be from Bethlehem, and he's going to shepherd the people. It's the Messiah. It's easy. It's Bethlehem. And Matthew really wants us to know in this text, it's a major point, the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. So Matthew's writing this to Jews, and he wants them to know Bethlehem is where Jesus was born, and Bethlehem is where the Messiah was to be born. Jesus is the Messiah. So why did God send these wise men all the way from the Persian Empire? And why does Matthew record it? Isn't it interesting that one of the groups of people that God brings there at the birth or the early childhood of Christ are people from another nation? Herod said, where is the Christ to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees said, Bethlehem. Guess who didn't go? The king didn't go. He said, it's the Christ, it's the Messiah. He didn't go. The chief priests, the rulers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they didn't go either. All we have is these foreigners from Persia, from another nation. They go to see Jesus. Why did they come? What was their purpose? Well, the Bible tells us what their purpose is. They said, we don't know much of what they said. They just said a few things. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship. That's the word that's used over and over in the Bible, proskuneo. It means prostration. They've come to worship. In verse 2, in verse 10, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I don't know if you noticed when we read that passage how strange. I noticed Abby paused for a second because it's kind of redundant. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. We don't talk that way. It means they're very, very excited to see Jesus. In verse 11, we literally have the words, they fell down and they worshiped him. And they opened up their treasure boxes and they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, the three gifts don't mean three wise men. That's assumed. It could have been 15, and they all had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, we just don't know. But we do know that they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we do know where those gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the Arabian Peninsula has a lot of it. And we do know that those three things are very costly. We don't know what they mean. The Bible doesn't tell us what they mean. We do know that kings like gold, and we do know that priests offered frankincense, and we do know that myrrh was used at burial. So if you want to take that and say Jesus was the king, Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus is our Savior, okay, that works, because we know that's true, but we don't know exactly from this text. Listen to the scriptures that are fulfilled in the coming of these strangers from the east. Isaiah 60. It's amazing when you read this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Jesus was probably not a baby, because Herod wanted to kill 2 years and under. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All of those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's not the only Old Testament passage that shines light on this story. Perhaps even the wise men, we don't know, but perhaps even the wise men had studied the Hebrew Scriptures to know what to look for. Maybe they had heard from Daniel and it had been passed down. Listen to Numbers chapter 24. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. You know what a scepter is? A scepter is like a wand that a king holds. A star and a ruler. Or Psalm 72. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river. The river, by the way, means the Euphrates River. To the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Why did God send these guys? God sent them from afar to worship Jesus as a kind of first fruits from among the nations. Because he's not just the king of the Jews, but he's the king of the nations. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And whoever will may come to this king, whether Jew or from any nation, may come and worship. in the beginning of Matthew. This is the beginning of Matthew. So you know Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy, and then they have the birth of Jesus, and then Matthew chapter 2, we have the wise men coming. In the beginning of Matthew, so we have the wise men coming to worship the King of the Jews. And then at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 27, you remember Jesus hanging on a cross? Do you remember what Matthew records was written on the piece of wood above Jesus' head? Iudaeus Rex, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So interesting, in Matthew, in the beginning, he records the King of the Jews. And then at the end of Matthew, he also records Jesus is the King of the Jews. In the beginning of Matthew right here, we see the wise men from another nation, pagans, not Jews, coming to worship. And then Matthew chapter 28, what is the last words spoken in Matthew chapter 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This Jesus is for Jews, and this Jesus is for all nations. That's why the wise men came, to worship the King of the nations as the King of the Jews. What should be our response when we behold this wondrous mystery in the Bible? When we read this, what should we be feeling? What should we be thinking? What should we do? When we behold God being born in human flesh to die for sinners, what should we do? We should do exactly as the wise men did. They were the first ones to come. And behind them, a long line of people from many nations. The first thing that we should do this morning, I hope that you feel when you see Jesus, we should rejoice exceedingly with great joy. We should be really happy in Jesus. I hope that you're happy in Jesus. Because nothing in the world will make you happy except Jesus for all eternity. Listen to Psalm 96 and 97. It's not on the screen. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands, like Hong Kong, be glad. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. We should rejoice and be exceedingly glad this Christmas. We've got to find time to be happy and rejoice this Christmas. Number two, just like they did, we should bow down and worship. We should bow down and worship. I don't know if you ever get on your knees. You should get on your knees sometime and bow down and worship this God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. You know, the Bible talks a lot more about kneeling and bowing down than it does about raising hands. It's interesting to me that today, I mean, it's great to raise our hands to the Lord in worship, but we don't bow down very often in worship. Take some time this Christmas to be happy and to be glad with exceedingly great joy. Take some time this Christmas to bow down and worship. It's a sign of humility to bow down. And number three, we should open our treasure boxes and give an offering. Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Did you notice that they opened their treasure boxes? Yeah, I love that picture. It says they opened up their treasures. The picture there, the wording there is that they had some treasure boxes and they opened them up and they gave gifts to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, just so you know that I'm not trying to hide in somehow and kind of bring in the back door that you need to pay your tithe more and offering and all. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is, might it be fitting for all of us this Christmas season to ask God how we might offer up in some way some of our treasures to Him as an offering of worship. As a way to say, Jesus, You are more precious to me than these things. So I offer them up to You and I freely give them away out of a joyful heart to show that they mean nothing in comparison to You. That's what they did. That's what we need to do. You realize the giving of those gifts was worship. It was a symbol of worship. Now, it's not my job to tell anybody in here how you are to do that, or where you are to give, or what you're to give to, or how much. That's not my job. That's between you and the Lord. I just want to simply encourage you to worship Jesus. Do you remember what David said? You remember what David said when he went up to the threshing floor and the angel was there and the angel stopped the destruction of the people and he said, I want to buy this property. And the guy said, you're the king, I'll give it to you. You remember that? That's where the temple was built. At that place. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. This Christmas, may He give us, like the wise men, we're Gentiles like them. May He give us this Christmas exceeding joy in this Jesus. May we have many occasions this Christmas to fall down and worship. And may we all find some way this Christmas to worship the King of Kings by offering something up to the Lord out of our treasure box. Like the wise men did. Because they came from a nation far away as a Gentile, as a non-Jew, to worship Jesus. We're all just like them. Praise be to God that we know who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank You for the treasure which Corinthians tells us is Jesus. Thank You that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. But we behold this wondrous mystery, Lord. We see Jesus. He's like a treasure hidden in a field. He's like a treasure box filled with gold, frankincense, and myrrh and costly jewels buried in a field. I pray that we would sell all that we have, all that we have, and buy that field, because Jesus is so precious to us. God, I pray for our church, pray for myself, that you might give us exceeding joy in Jesus Christ this Christmas season. I pray that you would give all of us many opportunities to worship. And I pray that our worship would be in some way, it would touch the things that are most precious to us. And we would not offer up to you something which cost us nothing. For you are worthy. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.